Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, family, friends, and foes, and even foes in the family. And the standing between the living and the dead prayer, devotional, and memorial service family members. This is Daniel White III, President of Gospel Light Society International, with the White House daily reading of the Chronological Bible, episode number 240, where I simply read the Holy Bible in the King James Version each day in chronological order. This unique viewpoint and this unique arrangement allows us to read the whole Bible as a single story and to see the unfolding of God's plan in history. Today we are reading Joshua chapter 8. It's hard to believe that we are already at Joshua chapter 8. I thought we were around chapter 3 or 4. Let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We praise you and we thank you for your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Word. And Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. And Holy Father God, we pray that you'd grant us your strength and your energy for those of us who are saved, your unction and your anointing, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, to read and to understand your holy word and to share it with others in a discipleship way and to obey it ourselves and to preach your holy gospel, Lord, from your holy word, so that others can be set free from the bondage of sin and from the punishment of sin in that awful place called hell. Glorify your holy name, lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and save that soul that is near as hell, reclaim the backslidden. And Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out the devil and the demons of hell and the satanic demonic spirit of Judas, Jezebel, Sanballat, and Tobias, Lord, out of the people who have that problem. And Lord, we pray here and out there, and we pray that you would rebuke and bind our enemy the devil and his demons and his hosts, Lord, from all that we do here today. And we pray that you would give us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Joshua chapter 8. Ladies and gentlemen, I have the high honor and the distinct privilege and the great pleasure to read in your hearing, "Thus saith the Lord," the word of God at Joshua chapter 8. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all of the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all of the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all of the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, They flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all of the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their liers in wait. On the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones, that remaineth unto this day. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Shall we pray? Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you have taught us already this morning from your holy word, by your Holy Spirit, and what you have confirmed in our minds on how you deal. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Help us to take heed to your holy word. Help us not to be just hearers, but doers. And there are some things you spoke to our hearts about today. Help us to follow that and to obey that. And when you give us great victory, as you did Joshua, yes, celebrations are in order, but help us to celebrate with you by continuing to worship you and pray to you and do as Joshua did and lead the people in reading your holy word. Help us to always put you first and keep our hearts and minds stayed on you. For we know that you'll keep us in perfect peace. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, family, friends, and foes, and yes, with even foes in the family, and the standing between the living and the dead, prayer, devotional, memorial, family members. This is Daniel White, the third president of Gospel Light Society International, with the White House, with the White House family devotional reading of Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David. This is episode number 41. This is a part of our devotions that has been added on. And we're at Psalm 6, verse 3. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Spurgeon goes on to say, here he prays for healing, not merely the mitigation of the ills he endured, but their entire removal. And by the way, that's how we ought to pray. Not to just alleviate the pain, but to remove the source of the pain. And I'm adding that. And the curing of the wounds which had arisen therefrom. His bones were shaken. As the Hebrew has it, his terror had become so great that his very bones shook. Not only did his flesh quiver, but the bones, the solid pillars of the house of manhood, were made to tremble. My bones are shaken. Ah, when the soul has a sense of sin, it is enough to make the bones shake. It is enough to make a man's hair stand up on end to see the flames of hell beneath him, an angry God above him, and danger and doubt surrounding him, and may I add, sin within him. Well might he say, my bones are shaken. Lest, however, we should imagine that it was merely bodily sickness, although bodily sickness might be the outward sign of sin sickness, if I may add. The psalmist goes on to say, my soul is also sore vexed. Soul trouble is the very soul of trouble. Go ahead, Spurgeon. It matters not that the bones shake, if the soul be firm. But when the soul itself is shaken, if I may add, is also sore vexed. This is agony indeed, and there's no doubt about that. By the way, there's no cure other than Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith in him and praying to God in his name. That's the only thing that can heal soul sickness. There's no medicine for soul sickness. But thou, O Lord, how long? This sentence ends abruptly, for words failed and grief drowned the little comfort which dawned. Go ahead, Spurgeon. Go ahead, Spurgeon. Go ahead. The psalmist had still, however, some hope, but that hope was only in his God. Amen and amen. He therefore cries, O Lord, how long? The coming of Christ into the soul in his priestly robes of grace is the grand hope of the penitent soul, and indeed, in some form or other, Christ's appearance and ever has been the hope, is and ever has been the hope of the saints. A certain theologian's favorite exclamation was, Domine Jesu Christo. And I hope I'm doing this, saying this right. O Lord, how long? Nor could his sharpest pains during a life of anguish force from him any other word. Surely this is the cry of the saints under the altar. O Lord, how long? May I add, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used to use this phrase, how long? How long, Lord? And this should be the cry of the saints waiting for the millennial glories. Why are his chariots so long in coming? Lord, how long? Those of us who have passed through conviction of sin knew what it was to count our minutes, hours, and our hours, yea, months and years, if I may add the months part. While mercy delayed its coming, we watched for the dawn of grace as they that watch for the morning. Amen. Earnestly did our anxious spirits ask, O Lord, how long shall we pray? Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you so much for this time of devotions. And thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you so much for a man, he being dead, yet speaketh, that you anointed with divine oil. You blessed him with the mother load of unction and anointing. It was just pouring out of him. By your grace, your might, and your power, no one can deny it. And what a blessing he has been to the church for a long, long time, even after going to heaven to be with you. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, we give you the glory, praise, and honor for this gift to the church. He came at a time when the church was getting weak. And he has sustained, you have used him to sustain many and to encourage many since his life on earth. And we give you all of the praise and the glory and the honor. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would save those who are lost right now as they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you may not have understood that devotional much because you're not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot recommend to you enough, to you individually, because some of you are hanging precariously over the burning hell as I speak, here and out there. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not love God, you're probably lost and on your way to hell. Even though you may be a member of a church, even though you may be a person who has been in church all of your life. You remember as a little boy and a little girl how that you went to Sunday school, participated in the Easter programs. Some of you have heard the gospel many times, but you are still lost and on your way to a devil's hell, and you know it. If you don't sense that you are in a personal relationship with the Lord, you're just going through the motions, you are probably lost and on your way to hell. If there's never, excuse the double negative, no joy, if there's never any joy, let me say it right, peace in your soul, and you're always troubled and depressed, defeated, and disgusted, then you have probably never been born again. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. If you're thrown into fits by the devil at his whim and at his control, and you act like you don't have any control over that, and you don't have any power against Satan, and he can just control you and throw you down and hinder you and try to make you to be a hindrance, and he can throw you every which way, and you have no power over him in the name of Jesus Christ. You probably have never been born again. You probably have never been saved. Sad to say. If you're mad all of the time, you wake up mad. You're mad throughout the morning, throughout the afternoon and the evening. You go to bed mad and angry. You have never been born again. And this is every day. Because, see, I know this because if you have Jesus Christ living on the inside of you, these things would not be the case. And so, if you have any doubts about your salvation, if your behavior has not changed over some period of time towards more righteousness and godliness and holiness, and you keep lying, this is just my personality. No, Jesus will change your personality. You will become more like him. Something is wrong somewhere. And I'm talking to religious people. People who have been going to church for years. And they're lost. And they have no relationship with the Lord right now. And they've never sensed that relationship. It's one thing to be saved, and if you sin against God and lose that fellowship, because that's the initial chastisement of God against you, the loss of fellowship with him. Because let me tell you, in case you don't know, it is a privilege to be in a personal relationship with the Lord. It is a privilege to be in fellowship with the Lord. God is not doing you a favor. You're not doing God a favor. It is a privilege and an honor to be in fellowship with the Lord. And don't you ever forget it. So, dear friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, here is how you can be saved from the pain of sin, from the power of sin, the bondage of sin, and the punishment of sin in that awful place called hell, and go to heaven when you die and have a little bit of heaven on earth. That's right. Yes, Jesus Christ said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that means that even though you may have trouble in your life and tribulation in your life, you can have a little bit of heaven on earth, because you are truly experiencing a little bit of heaven if you have Jesus Christ living on the inside of you. You need to believe on him today. You need to receive him today in your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit. First, dear friends, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You need to acknowledge that. And you need to realize that you have sinned against God Almighty, and you're guilty. And we may play with sin down here, but God does not play with sin. Heaven does not play with sin. We may not take it seriously because we're foolish acting and crazy and wicked and evil. But God does not play with sin. One sin will cause you to be cast into hell. That's how serious it is in God's sight. And that's, he's the one you have to deal with. Not me, not a judge in a court, but God Almighty, who is very offended at your evil. In fact, the psalmist said one time that God is angry with the wicked every day. Secondly, accept the fact, dear friend, that there is a penalty for sin. There is a punishment for sin always, always, always. I had to punish my son recently. I had to chastise him, my baby son, recently. Why? Because of sin. Sin cannot stand. You allow sin to fester, it becomes worse, and things get worse. Sin cannot stand. Sin has to be punished. And have you noticed that even with this plague pandemic, the court rolls on? If they have to do it virtually, they have to do it by cameras, it don't matter. It does not matter if you got a court date, buddy. Something's going to happen on that court date. They believe in that. They're firm on that. Have you noticed that? During the plague pandemic, if you got a court date, you're going to be there. You better be there on that date. There's no, it doesn't matter to them about plague pandemic. It means nothing to the judge and to the court. There's something fixed in the court system, see, because God demands justice. You cannot rob an old lady of a house and not be punished. You cannot rape a woman and not be punished. We got to catch you, and we got to bring you to justice. That's in the sinful human court. The judge is a sinner. The lawyers are sinners. The bailiff is a sinner. The court reporter is a sinner. But sin's got to be dealt with. Crime has got to be dealt. We got to deal with your sin, your evil. And if we deem it necessary for you to be taken off of the streets and put in jail, then we have to do that. But justice rolls on. Certainly not perfect, because not perfectly because of our sinful nature. But there's a problem. Sin is a problem. Someone said a long time ago, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and make you pay more than you wanted to pay. Sin is a bad boy. The wages of sin is death. We die because of sin, ultimately. You're going to die one day. It's not because of the coronavirus plague. Not because of the Indian Delta variant. Not because of cancer, not because of a car crash, but because of your sin, my friend. Your sin. Well, let me help you, because some of you look like you don't know what I'm talking about. How about your lies that you have told and that you're living by? Some of you have lied so much you believe the lies yourself. And you'll get mad if other people don't believe your lies. How about stealing people's money, purloining, embezzling? Now, you may not steal it all in the same day, but you steal it little by little, you lying devil, you. Yeah, just a little bit. You steal a few dimes here, a few quarters here, but eventually you steal it all. How about dishonoring and disobeying your parents and disrespecting your parents? After I got saved, I had to, God led me to go back and apologize to my dad. I hated my dad when I was a teenager for no reason at all. The man never did me wrong. The man never even whipped me, and he should have B times, many times, but he didn't know any better because he never had a father. And if he had with me, I would have avoided a whole lot of trouble in my life. I wish he had, but he didn't. And he thought he was loving me by not doing so and taking the blame for my foolishness. How about dishonoring your parents? How about it? Do you think you need to go back and apologize? How about lusting after somebody or something? How about the sin of covetousness? Not being content with what you have, but always wanting what others have. You're full of envy. You're guilty before God. How about this sin? Taking God's name in vain. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We die because of our sinful nature and our sinful choices. When we choose to sin, God is marking it down. It's all recorded, my dear friend. Every evil thing you've ever done, every evil thought you've ever had, every cuss word you ever uttered, is all being recorded. If Google can keep up with your history, rest assured God can keep up with it. Because he's the one who ultimately created the internet. And all of the technology we have today, where you can't go anywhere without them knowing where you went. It's still on there. And people who understand computer forensics, I think they call it, they can find where you went 10 years ago. So you know, stop trying to fool people. And you certainly can't fool God. And let me help you. No sin. Nobody has ever gotten away with sin. Don't fool yourself. Nobody. Nobody. You say, I think I have. No, you haven't. No. God knows all about it. And you're going to reap what you sow. So thirdly, dear friends, you must understand and accept the fact that you're on the road to hell because of your sins. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:8, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, or they lead you to sin against God, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Hell is a very real place. Hell is a bad place. Hell is a sad place. And hell is bad news, for real. You can try to joke it off all you want to. You can say stupid, ignorant things like, I want to go to hell because all of my friends are going to be there, ha ha ha. Don't worry about it. I said stupid things too when I was lost and on my way to hell. I remember to this day telling my buddies, and we all were going to hell at that time, we just didn't know it. We were on the school bus. I remember the road we were on. And I told the fellows, I'm going to drive the bus to hell. You know, I had to try to be as bad as I could be to fit in, because my dad was a well-known preacher in the area and I carried his name. So I got to be really bad. I said, I'm going to drive the bus to hell. They ha ha ha. And I said ha ha ha, stupidly, foolishly, ignorantly. I thank God did not hold it against me. And years later, by God's grace and God's mercy, he saved my soul from the hell I spurned and joked about. That's God for you. And he'll do the same for you. For Jesus Christ, and here's how you get saved from hell. Jesus Christ said the most loving, most wonderful, and most important words in the history of the world to each and every one of us. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just believe from that passage alone, from the lips of Jesus Christ, the God-man, God Almighty in the flesh, King of kings and Lord of lords, who is sitting at the right hand of God right now. He said those words, he uttered those words for you and me to hear. "For God so loved the world," that means that God loves you because you're in this world right now, and you're very, if you're here today, you're very blessed to be here, to hear this gospel message. Because so many have died, millions have died, thousands will die today around the world because of the coronavirus plague and other sicknesses and illnesses and diseases and car accidents. "For God so loved the world," that includes you, red, yellow, black, and white. We're all precious in God's sight, "that he gave his only begotten Son." His name is none other than Jesus Christ. And if he is the Son of God, that means he is God. He is holy and perfect. When he shed his blood on the cross, it was God's blood, pure blood. He is the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who has taken away the sin of the world, your sin and mine. "That whosoever," the word "whosoever" means anybody at any time. Again, red, yellow, black, or white, we're all precious in God's sight. "Believeth in him," that's it. That's all God requires of you to be saved. Believeth in him, Jesus Christ. You do not have to join a church. You don't have to send a dime of money to this church or any other church. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to go through an ordination. You don't have to speak in some unknown tongue. You don't have to run and shout around the church. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to give any money to the church. You don't even have to get baptized to be saved. Jesus Christ did not say that. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." That means you will not go to that awful place called hell if you believe in Jesus Christ, but have everlasting life if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as simple as that. That's why I say these words are the most loving, most wonderful, and most important words ever uttered in the history of the world to humankind. So, dear friend, just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Just pray and ask him to come into your heart today, believing in Jesus Christ, that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. He took care of your sin debt. He took your place. He paid your sin debt. In fact, he paid it all, as the songwriter said. Romans 10, 9, and 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, you, shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell, ultimately. Saved to what? Saved to heaven, ultimately. And yes, once you get saved, your life should be better because you will have Jesus Christ living on the inside of you. However, Jesus Christ said before he left that you still will have tribulation in this world. I'm not going to promise you a bed of roses. I'm not going to promise you a mansion. I'm not going to promise you a Mercedes. I'm not going to promise you that you're going to have a whole lot of money. None of those things, in most cases, none of those things will happen for you. And they have nothing to do with your salvation at all. There are some people who have that gift to generate income for the glory of God, for the work to go on, and some don't have that gift. You may be poor, but I tell you what, if you're born again, if you have Jesus, you'll be at peace in your poorness, and you'll be content, and you'll be joyful. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. Follow me in the sinner's prayer right now. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, only if you want to. Nobody's making you. God does not make anybody get saved. He didn't make me get saved. God respects your free moral agency that he gave you. And so no one is pressuring you. This is something that God has spoken to your heart about, and you feel the need to do so. And it's your choice. Follow me in prayer as you believe in your heart in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Let's pray. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I admit that I have sinned against you. I've done evil in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I believe with all of my heart in Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins. As the sacrificial Lamb of God, who took away my sin and the sin of the world. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of all of my sins and to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I do pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And dear friend, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received him into your heart as your Savior today, please email us at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you to help you grow in the faith. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we will resume the standing between the living and the dead service, if you will, already in progress. And we are keeping the spirit of the standing between the living and the dead service by reading what I call the family verses, for there is a crisis in the family today, particularly the Christian family, so-called. And I have to say things like so-called today because everybody who says they are Christian, they're not. And I sometimes I will say those who name the name of Christ. It's unfortunate that I have to say things like that. And I do truly believe I am led of the Lord to do so, because everybody who says they're saved, everybody who says they have a Christian family, they just don't. They have a church family. They go to church. It's a churchy family. Oftentimes it's a hypocritical family, the Adams family at home and the Brady Bunch at church. Just putting on a front. That's what we did growing up. Raise hell, and hell was being raised in the household all week long. And then on Sunday mornings, everybody's put out like the Brady Bunch when we got out the car. It was a show. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And thank God for God raising up people who are keeping it real in the church. We need more. We hope that that tribe would increase. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You say, well, preacher, don't you know millions of people hate for you to read that passage? I know. Most pastors have stopped reading it and have stopped preaching or have never preached on it. But I don't care about people, including my wife. If they don't like it, that's their business. They can lump it. They can choke on it, as far as I'm concerned, because it's still God's word. And it needs to happen. It needs to be done for the glory of God. I mentioned to you all yesterday how that there's a book out now titled Everybody Fights. Why don't we learn how to do it better? That is ignorant. That is stupid. That has nothing to do with God, Jesus Christ, Christianity, the Bible, or nothing. And on the cover, you got the husband looking like he's defeated and disgusted and frustrated. And the wife has a sneaky little demonic grin on her face. You know why? Because when you are fighting as a husband and wife, the wife is always going to win because she's not in submission to the husband, period. There's no fighting in a Christian marriage. A biblical, let me put it that way, a biblical marriage. There's no fighting. No fighting. There is the husband leading the way, telling the wife what to do, and there is her submission to him. There's no fighting. And that's the only way you can be one, when you have a head and the wife submitting to the head. That's the only way you can be one. That's how the church is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. We receive orders from him. We don't tell Jesus Christ anything. We don't have equal billing with Jesus Christ. We, if we're wise, we don't even suggest anything to Jesus Christ. This is not to say that the wife in the human relationship can't suggest something, but she needs to make sure it is a suggestion, and she needs to do it with the right attitude and spirit and respectfully. Otherwise, you don't have one. You have a two-headed monster. And know the right. Listen to me very carefully. Let me help some of you sweet evangelicals and you sweet Baptists and you sweet charismatics. The wife, contrary to the lies you have heard down through the years, she does not have equal billing with her husband. It is not side by side. I know y'all, you heard all of the foolishness where, see, God took the wife out from the side of the man, so he's not, she's not under him, she's beside him, and all that kind of thing. As far as order goes, she is under him. Let me help you. And if you don't, if you don't understand that, you got a two-headed monster. And anything with two heads is a monster, and it's going to be a monstrous situation. The wife does not have the right to argue with the husband. There's no arguments. There's no fighting. In a Christian marriage, in a biblical marriage, you say, "Man, I never heard that before." Well, you know, because you've been listening to lies and to sweet little evangelical made-up foolishness. That's all. There's no such thing as fighting. That's the title of this evangelical Christian book. Everybody fights. Why don't we learn how to fight better? There's no fighting at all. In a Christian biblical marriage, there is submission to the husband. The wife submits to the husband. There's no fighting. If she's a wise wife and a godly wife, she's going to keep her mouth shut, do what her husband tells her to do under God, under Jesus, as unto the Lord, with the right heart, attitude, and spirit, and she's going to turn any concern that she has over to the Lord in prayer. You say, "Well, preacher, how long have you been married?" My wife and I have been married for 33 years. Have you ever had any fights? No. If we did, I would win every time. No, I insist. You say, "Well, preacher, what have you?" I insist on her submitting. You say, "Well, what if she doesn't submit?" Well, she has a choice to keep her vows to God and obey God's word. Why can I say? How can I say that? I say it very. Or she can leave. I say it very clearly, without any hesitancy whatsoever, because I told my wife from Jump Street before we got married, we're not going to do family the way her family did it and the way my family did it. That's not happening. So there's only one way we're going to do it. We're going to do it God's way, and this is what I told her, or no way. Everything's off the table, all bets are off. If she or I, if we don't do it, God's way. Biblically. And anything, that means that anything can happen if we don't do it God's way. And I've told her many times, if you don't like anything I'm doing here, you can leave. Because we wouldn't have a marriage otherwise. We don't have a marriage if you're not going to obey this passage. And it is not your place to correct me or to try to boss me. That's God's place and Jesus' place. And see, the reason why, and I've told her this, and I'm telling you this, the reason why you want to fight and argue and defend yourself, woman, is because you don't trust in God. You don't have faith in God. That's the only reason why. You don't respect God and His Word. You want to bring the old mess from your family life growing up into your new marriage, where you saw your mother blow and roll her eyes and cuss her husband out and get in his face and point her little puny finger, and he weighs 300 pounds, she weighs every bit of 99 pounds dripping wet. That's stupid. See, there should not be any domestic violence, as we call it today, in any household. But there ought to also not be any foolish provocation of a man who is all muscle from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. That's stupid. I won't even do that with another man. But somehow we got these little puny women shaking their fingers in a man's face and embarrassing him in front of his children and disrespecting him in front of his children and embarrassing him in front of the church and other people. That's not going to be tolerated for long, and it's certainly not going to be tolerated with the rapper class, because they already have a negative attitude towards you already in the first place. See, the younger generation, they are not like your grandfather and your father at all. And you may wake up in a hospital messing with them. I'm not saying it's right, but it's not right for you to be all up in a man's face disrespecting him. He's supposed to be your husband. When God has commanded you, Jesus has commanded you, the Word of God has commanded you to reverence and respect your husband. Submit to your husband. Subject yourself to your husband. That means sometimes shutting your mouth, zipping up, and going on about your business and pray to God and pray for your husband, and you keep your mouth shut and you don't say, You don't roll your eyes from the West Coast to the East Coast. Roll your eyes outside your head. You don't blow. You don't say stupid things like, I'm just not saying, I won't say anything. I won't say anything then. I'll have a meek and quiet spirit. You don't have a meek spirit or a quiet spirit. It's very noisy. You don't do that. And you wonder why your daughters, you rebellious wives, stubborn wives, you wonder why your daughters are mean as the devil to you, got nasty attitudes around you, won't speak to you, they hate you. You know why? Because they saw you hate their father all of these years and talk back to their father all of these years and have a nasty attitude towards their father all these. That's why, and see, no matter who you think you are, those children are going to soak up what you put out like that. And that's why they have no respect for you. That's why they don't even say anything to you. They hate you because you hated their father. You reap what you sow. I wonder why she's acting like that. Because you acted that way. I don't like to see my daughter that way and have that kind of attitude. Well, that's the attitude that you have displayed. And worse, you lying devil. You hypocrite. It's all coming back on you. You're reaping what you have sown. And see another reason why I won't let my wife do that to me, because my mother did that to my father. That's not happening with Danny B. Number three. You understand me? You see? No, sir. My mother, Shirley Louise White, I love her. I respect her. I take a lot after her, to be quite frank with you, as far as getting things done and stuff like that. I'm not mad at her, but she treated my father wrong, and she knows it and has admitted it. All of her married life, she disrespected my dad. See, and I saw that. So you wonder why I'm so strong in this? That happened to my dad, Daniel White Jr. That's not happening to Daniel White III. And I hope it does not happen to Daniel White IV or Daniel White V or any of my grandsons. See, because here's the deal. Watch this. I have a best-selling book, Letters to Young Black Men. I've been pretty much living off of the income of that book for the past 12 years or so. Dallas Morning News bestseller, Amazon.com bestseller, Essence Magazine national bestseller. I thank God for all of that. But you know who bought the book the most? Women, mothers. You know why? Because I told their sons not to be some wimp for some woman. I told their sons in the book, don't let a woman rule over you and make you into a punk. And don't be putting a woman on the pedestal like she's such a great prize. No. You're a prize too. And the mothers liked it. Even though the mothers disrespect their husbands and the son's father. But they love my book telling their son not to be like them. Or not to be involved with a woman like them. Controlling and dominating over their husband. That's why they bought the book. That's the main reason why they bought it. They don't want their son. Listen to me. Listen to me. No mother wants their son to be controlled and dominated by a woman. That's the last. Believe me. That's the last thing on earth she wants to happen to her son. One of the reasons why he will not be independent enough to be a blessing and encouragement and help to her. Because she knows the power of some women over the man. The man can't even give the mother a dime. Can't say hello. Can't call. And you know. See, you see that? You see that? That hypocrisy? They buy the book for their son to tell their son, to have me tell their son, don't be controlled by a woman. You take the lead. You're the prize too. You don't have to be begging and crying and apologizing to a woman for anything, for sex, anything else, man. See, they lied. That's what I said in the book. And they loved it. The mothers loved it. Because no mother wants their son in subjection to a woman. Because she will lose her son completely. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ladies and gentlemen, at this time, let's pray for others as a part of the Standing Between the Living and the Dead service, in keeping the spirit of this service. Let's pray. Holy Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of the lost here and out there and around the world, we pray, Lord, for the revival of the saved here and out there and around the world and in every church that stands for you. And Holy Father God, we pray for the healing of the sick according to your will and way and according to your conditions. Help us, Lord, to understand as your people we must confess and repent of our sins. Others need to be saved, and we pray, Holy Father God, that you will comfort those who are grieving and mourning the dead in their lives from the coronavirus plague and from other negative situations such as the collapse of the building, the murder of people all across America, the fires, the floods, and everything else that is happening in this world. Draw them to yourself for salvation and encouragement. And Holy Father God, we pray for all people who name the name of Christ. Help us all to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek your face and to turn from our wicked ways and to repent and to get back to you, our first love, in a very real sense. And then, Holy Father God, we pray for all people who are in the ministry of government. I genuinely pray, even though I disagree with all politicians, be they Republican or Democrat or Independent, I have no interest in following their ideas. for most of them, if not all of them, are liars and only say and do things for convenience sake. And as your servant, I cannot be with any of them. But I do pray for them as I am commanded by you to do so. I pray for their salvation. I pray that you would save those who are lost, revive those who are saved, cast out the devil and the demons of hell in their lives, out of their lives, and lead God and direct them that they will do that which is pleasing in your sight, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives. And I'm praying, Lord, this way to fulfill all righteousness. I know no other way to pray other than what you have commanded me to pray. Even though I am sensing on some things, you're telling me that there's just no need to pray for them. And you have told people to stop praying for certain groups of people in situations. And Lord, I just want to make sure I'm right with you. And so, Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that all government officials would come to know you as Savior and repent of their sins and lead their respective areas of government ministry in the way that you want them to go. We pray also that you bless and protect all people, all Christians who are being persecuted around the world. Please deliver them, protect them, and provide for them. And now, Holy Father God, we pray for all of the people who are mourning and grieving, those who have died from the coronavirus plague, and we pray for a few by name. Comfort them all, draw them to yourself for salvation and comfort. We pray for the family and friends of Ohio Police Officer Horace Wayne Washington. We pray for the family and friends of Wisconsin Priest Reginald Foster. We pray, Lord, for the family and friends of Indian Father Manmohan Sharma. We pray for the family and friends of Georgia resident Martin Daniel. We pray for the family and friends of Georgia resident Trina Daniel, another family impacted by the coronavirus plague. We also pray for Julio in Florida, for wisdom and knowledge for his medical education, career, and ministry. We pray for Mark in Israel, for safety of Christians in Israel and Church of Tabgaha congregation. We pray for Henry in India. Bless his church with the gatherings that you want them to have and the money they need. And Holy Father God, we pray that you'll hear and answer the prayers of these people. Hear now, answer our prayers for them, and hear and answer the prayers of the thousands who have sent in prayer requests down through the years. And hear and answer our prayers for them, for by your grace and your energy, you have blessed us with the privilege of praying for all of these people and giving us the ability to actually pray for them by name multiple times. And we count it a great honor. And Lord, we also pray for people who have trusted you as Savior through the preaching of the gospel, through this ministry here at Gospelite, House of Prayer, Gospelite Society. And we pray that you'll help them to grow. We pray for Nick. We pray for Ponzo. And we pray for Vusi, we pray for Faison, and we pray for Tina. And Lord, we pray for people who have recommitted their lives to Christ. Help them to grow in the faith as well. We pray for Shaney, David, another David, Kevin, and Sam. We commit these souls into your hands. Let your will be done in their lives and ours. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. And for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us this morning. May God bless you throughout this day. Remember to pray without ceasing. Remember the words of Jesus Christ, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. and pray without ceasing. Pray always. Jesus Christ gave a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray. God bless you, dear friends. Until next time, let's all stand for our closing prayer. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you so much for what you have done here this morning. Allow me again, once again, the privilege to preach your holy gospel and to preach your holy word, to read your holy word, to preach on the family. And Lord, I cannot thank you enough for what you have done. In spite of the devil fighting against us always, continue to give us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to keep our hearts and minds stayed on you. Keep us, Lord, therefore, in perfect peace throughout this day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. God bless you, dear friends. Until next time. Now, dear friend, if you are with us today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world," these are the words of Jesus Christ, "God so loved the world," that means that if you are in this world, God loves you, "that he gave his only begotten Son," God gave up his only begotten Son to suffer and to bleed and to die on the cross for your sins. He shed innocent blood on the cross for your sins because Jesus Christ never committed a sin in word, in thought, in attitude, or in deed. Yes, you can have a sinful attitude. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son up to suffer and to bleed and to die on the cross for our sins," however, our lies, our stealing, our lusting after people and things, coveting after people and things, what other people have, our disrespect and dishonor and disobedience and having bad attitudes towards our parents, our taking God's name in vain, and so many other sins. These are just five of the Ten Commandments. If we have broke one of them, we have broken the whole law according to the Bible. Jesus died for all of our wickedness and all of our sins. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," Jesus Christ, he was speaking of himself, "that whosoever believeth in him," the word "whosoever" means anybody at any time. The word "believeth" means to trust in, to have faith in him, Jesus Christ, "should not perish," that is, you will not go to hell, but have everlasting life. So, dear friend, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today so that you can be saved from the torments of hell. For the Bible teaches that once you die unsaved, if you die without believing in Christ, you will immediately wake up in the torments of hell. If you want to avoid that and wake up in heaven and in the arms of Jesus Christ, if you will, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ down here. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever, there's that word again, whosoever, anybody at any time, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven. It's very simple to be saved, very easy to be saved, contrary to what people will tell you. You don't have to be in a church building to get saved. You don't have to join a church to get saved. You don't have to get baptized to get saved. You don't have to give any money to the church to get saved. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to do anything to get saved but believe in Jesus Christ and call on his name and pray and ask him to save you. and he will do so, my beloved. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. So believe in your heart, only you can do that, that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Pray with me the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart. Let's pray. Holy Father God in heaven, I acknowledge that I am a wicked sinner, and I admit that I have broken your Ten Commandments. I have indeed committed some of those sins that were mentioned earlier by the preacher. And Holy Father God, I admit that I deserve to go to hell just like a criminal deserves to go to jail. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my crimes and sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul. As I now believe with all of my heart in your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day. And Lord, I do not understand it all, but I thank you for it all. And I believe it all. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent of my sins past and to truly repent of my sins present and to turn from my evil life and to follow you, Lord Jesus, in the new life. For it is in your name I do pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible, that I just shared with you, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ Jesus, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 9, and this is what the book title is based on. I am the door, Jesus Christ said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Ladies and gentlemen, until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.